membership anywhere.
Anywhere.
We just moved here. I had a membership at BJ's. I was asking Pastor Beverly, I said, where are we going to get our membership at? Sam's is closer. She says, we're not getting a membership. I said, amen. I can say that $40, $50 a year, I can put it in the kingdom of God. But it disturbed me, and it set something off of in me that has been a part of my life and a driving part of my life ever since. Because how many of you, if I asked you to come down here, give me the plan of salvation, could you do it? Could you tell me about Jesus Christ crucified? You might get that far, but could you go further? Could you tell me about Jesus Christ crucified, dead and buried? And what he did after that, when he descended, the Bible says, took the keys, disturbed hell, and then he rose. That was the resurrection. He didn't stop there. But he rose on the third day. And then, after days of being a witness after death to prove that he's alive, that he ascended into heaven to be with the Father. Do you know what that means? Many can't, even for most that don't know what it means, if they can quote it, they still can't define it for you. As Apostle said in that story that he gave about the two people, the Muslim and the Christian, and the Muslim spent 2 hours telling them about his religion. And then you wonder why the Muslim religious is the largest and fastest growing religion on the globe now. This morning, I want to help you change that. I want to help you change that in the sense that the mandate, the vision that Apostle has requires equipping. And for some of you, it requires re-equipping. Wow. 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 Y'all look kind of strange when I said that. I might need to get back here. Yeah, it might require you to rethink, reevaluate what you think you know. And that's okay. That's okay. There's witnesses of that all through the Bible. And this is not a day and time. This is not an era that we can afford to be ignorant of God. That's not a bad word.
Right.
I ain't coming to hear that preacher no more. He might be calling us ignorant. No, that just means that you're unaware. You haven't been taught yet. I want to be an encouragement to you and help you do that. There's a few things that we must first do when we reestablish or when we establish ourselves in the kingdom of God. The first thing we must have a foundation. We must have a foundation. You can't just haul off and decide that, well, this is why I know what I know. This is why I believe God. You don't get that choice. When you came to Christ, regardless of what you didn't know, one of the things that you proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. You made him the authoritative figure in your life. Therefore, you're not your own. You don't get you don't get the luxury to tell him how you are going to run your life.
My God.
Am I okay?
That's good. That's good.
When I look at, where's the model? Where's the model? When I looked at, I told Apostle one Sunday, I said that thing is talking to me. It was, well, it's talking. It's said on I grow. I'm sorry, Pastor Owen. Because he did an awesome job. Yeah, if you need to get the CD. You really need to get the CD and cover all of that. And the one thing I'm glad he put in there that's really missing is the one about death, the grave, and the obese being hell. It's been defeated. That's in there. That's important. That's extremely important. And he worked that thing. Now this morning, I'm going to work. He worked that part of the foundation. I'm going to go up a level. Because when I saw that, what I saw, I didn't see a foundation, but I saw multiple foundations. There's a foundation up there that includes you. Not just those folks that you, that Apostle and Pastor Bickey put on display the other night, but there's a layer up there of leadership. And though you see the ascension gifts, AKA 5-fold ministry, though you see the ascension gifts, that's not all of leadership. I'm going to help you with that because we're going to go over to Ephesians. I love that epistle and show you some things there in a moment. But first, you need to understand this foundation thing. The Apostle Paul, he makes it clear about what you build on. He says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the foundation, and another. He's in the second layer. Just back up one. He's in that second layer. Where you see the ascension gifts. He says, I have laid the foundation. Glory to God. And another builds on it, but let each one take heed. In other words, beware how you build. Take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is. Now he's referring to that foundation to which Christ has established. He says, which is Christ Jesus. And so he tells us that this next layer of the foundation is where we build upon that which Christ Jesus has already laid. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, if those of you, if you don't have your Bibles, you in trouble already. You know, whether you, you know, I'm still working on the electronic thing. I do good at home, but when I'm up here, I still got to have the paper word. Amen. That might be a little old school, but I can work it. I can work it. Yeah, with, yeah, they do. Paper and pencils with erasers on. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 4, look there at verse 7. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, I need for you to get something. Because I'm getting ready to mess up your theology. It's going to get messed up here. This happened. Jesus put this in place upon his ascension. He's already taken care of all this other business. Amen. He says, verse 9, now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He talks about what he did in hell. Verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. So we see here that this happened upon Jesus' ascension into heaven. Now, if he did it when he ascended into heaven, why is it that we believe that there's no more apostles?
You better work.
You can get my email and send me an answer if you have one. I give it to you. Why would he do this upon his ascension? But for a millennia, you've had folks teaching a theology whereby there are no more apostles.
Right.
Thank you. There's no more prophets. Glory. I can keep this. Amen. I'm going to need it. It's a good question. Why? Because when I look at it, when I look at the spiritual timeline on this, Jesus did this on his ascension into heaven. That means that when he established them, they are in place now. It's amazing how we can redefine a thing. You know, if we want to redefine a word, all we got to do is do it or say it long enough, and they are added to the list. We're going to work with that in a minute, too, because I do a little Greek and Hebrew. This is important. This is important because it establishes what Christ intended for the foundation of the church to be supported on upon him. Not only that, you don't have to go there, but just put this in your notes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. The word of God tells me that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So why is it we don't see Jesus on the cornerstones of many churches? I'm tired of looking at Masonic symbols. You got a problem with that? We can work with it. I can tell you where you're wrong. I know you meant well. But my Bible tells me that Jesus the Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. And when I understand what a cornerstone is, the cornerstone determines the building and constructing direction of the church. It's the first stone that's laid. Am I right about it, prophet? It's the first stone is laid. And then from that stone, they lay everything else. Go talk to a surveyor. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 tells me, he uses it there with explaining to us how we should have our relationship with our wives and wives with husbands. But he tells us that wives submit to your husbands as you are submitted to the church, or the church is submitted to Christ. He's the head. Christ is the head of the church. Amen. So we see this building. I need this. Yeah. We see this. I wanted to call it a building, but I see this model here that it's resting on these two foundations. I understand the foundation to which Christ is laid is set. But the one that's on top of it is crumbling. And what you have, you have people. You see that field back there in the background? That's kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. That's how I'm seeing this thing. Okay, prophet. That's the kingdom of God. So you got people in the kingdom of God that's trying to get instruction on how to live in the kingdom. But they can't get instruction because the foundation has crumbled. Hunt your neighbor and say, we got to fix that. We got to fix it. We got to fix it fast. The pillars are fundamental standards of living in the kingdom of God. They're not all inclusive, but to live in the kingdom of God, you got to have these things. Last week, Pastor Cedric, he mentioned something, gave you an example of levels and dimensions. Y'all remember that? Levels and dimensions are strange. I get leery when people start talking about levels and dimensions in church, but he hit it. When we look at dimensions, I'm gonna use another example from Pastor Owens. Example from last week. But when we look at dimensions, when you talk about going to another dimension, you really don't know what you're saying. Most of us don't, because when you go to another dimension, laws change. They're not the same. This earth, this world, this globe inside the atmosphere, inside the stratosphere, this is a dimension to which we live. And the qualities, the physics of this dimension supports human life. Say parable. Parable. All I'm doing, I'm giving you a natural thing to explain something that's happening in the spirit. When astronauts go into outer space, the laws change. They do it, don't they? We got any physics majors? The laws change. Well, how do you know? Because there's no gravity out there. I know what happens in certain altitudes because I spent 18 years of my 21 years in the Air Force flying. I know a little bit of not having oxygen at a certain altitude. But in outer space, there is no gravity. And there is no oxygen. So in order for astronauts to survive there, they must have suits that will provide them what they need to survive. That was the natural phenomenon. In parallel, when we talk about living in the kingdom, I know y'all like this thing. It's fresh. You like this apostolic thing. It feels good. You can see some light at the end of your spiritual life. But when you talk about living in the kingdom of God, that's what I see back there in that field. You can't live back there like you live out here. Why? Because the laws change. There's certain things that God won't tolerate back there. That's why those pillars are up there. Where you can hate folks out here, but when you get in the kingdom, love conquers all. You can't live like you want to in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul writes Romans, and he writes two-thirds of it to the Christian. He's not writing to unbelievers. And over there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he tells us something that we need to do. He says, be ye transformed. You got it, class. How? By the renewing of your soul, that you will be able to do what? Prove. What is that good and perfect will of God? Some of us, because we're in kingdom, but we're using earthly, worldly principles. God shows up. He's right there, but we can't prove it. We can't prove it. Hunt your neighbor and say, I got to be able to prove. When God shows up in my life, I have to be able to prove that he's there. So my teaching, my discipleship becomes important. God has an awesome design for helping us make the transition and getting our minds renewed. Go back to Ephesians 4. You all okay? Apostle didn't tell me how long I had. I guess you all okay. You'll make it to Super Bowl. Amen. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4, look there again at verse 7. I want to cover a little bit more of it. He says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one, talking about Jesus Christ, who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachings and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of faith. In other words, till we have an expressive one accord on what we believe, which should be Jesus Christ. Amen. And him only. Paul continues to write, he says, until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, why is he giving us that? Because he challenges us. No. He doesn't challenge us. He mandates it that we do better. Some of us use the excuse that we won't be perfected until Jesus comes. We use that as an excuse to just stay like we are. I don't have to do better. God accepts me just like I am. No, he don't. You can come to him just as you are, but you can't stay like you are. You cannot do it. You can't get into kingdom and not pass by love. You can't get into kingdom and pass by the word of God. You can't get into kingdom without praying. You can't get into kingdom without generating some faith in Jesus Christ. You can't do it. The reason he challenges us in that, he says that we should no longer be children. Hunt your neighbors, oh no, we got to grow up. That you no longer be children, tossed. That's how the world treats you. When you don't know nothing. When you don't know nothing, the world will tell you where to go, when to go there. And don't move till I tell you to. I don't know, nobody tell me what. Oh, yes, they do. What time they tell you to be at work on Monday? Try being late. How many times you been late? Are you on this suspension list? Glory. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We just make it up what we believe. And what's a sad commentary, we've gotten to the point to where we are allowing the government, we are allowing a democracy to determine how to legislate a theocracy. The government is telling God what you're going to do. So what you going to do about it? It's not coming. It's here. It's happening right now. So what you going to do about it? Y'all okay? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. And the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting. It's a plan in place. The devil has a plan. Don't y'all know that? Lucifer. Baal. He says, but what he wants us to do, he wants us speaking the truth. How? In love. I got to pass through that. I got to go over there to that love chapter in Corinthians. I can't just read it, but I have got to incorporate it into my lifestyle. The apostles are having this conversation with Jesus over there in Luke's chapter 17. Jesus is teaching them about forgiveness. And he says, if someone offends you and they come to you and ask for forgiveness, you got to forgive them. That's okay. Then he says, if they come back again, if they come back 70 times 70, you must forgive them. Peter speaks up. Peter speaks. Peter was all, oh, he always had something to say. Peter speaks up. He said, now, I'll paraphrase a little bit. Jesus, we've been walking with you a long time now. I know you know that, but you know I cut people. He did? When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, they're getting ready to raise him up. Peter took out that knife and shoot. Peter was good with a knife. He told Jesus, Jesus, I understand what you're saying, but I don't have faith for that. You're going to have to increase my faith for that. We got people in the kingdom don't know how to live by faith.
That's right.
They out there. And they're wondering why is things that only come by faith are not happening? He says, speaking the truth in love that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. That means Jesus is in charge. Christ, from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. According to the effective working. Don't everybody say amen at one time. Because I know you understand what that means. That means that what you do, it has to work. It has to be effective. It has to have an impact. It has to. According to the effective working by which every part does its share and cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Oh, it's 11:09. I need to work towards my close. I want to give you some things to help you this morning. Not just for new leaders and old leaders, but leaders to be. Maybe I need to walk up. If nobody gave you a seat, you back here. You are leaders. If you're not doing anything in the kingdom of God, God has already given you a place. Don't let nobody tell you that you don't have a place in laying the foundation of the church. That's why you don't see members. You don't see members on that model. It's not there. You don't see members. In the Bible, the only place you see members being alluded to is to express what the leaders should be doing. One body, many members. That's one translation. Amen. Ain't nobody gonna say amen but me and the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost said, help you. There are some inherent duties and responsibilities of the body of Christ through the ascension gifts to continue and fulfill the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been called to one of these and you're not doing it already, get busy. Please get busy. Because there are some forces out there that will reckon with you. And the last thing you need is some excuse to shut on what God has gifted you with. The intent of the gifts is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying. That word edifying means instruction, to educate. Those are almost bad words in the church. Well, I don't see why it takes all that. Because it's in the Bible. Come on now. See, sometimes we think that God he'll just haul off and just do, well, God is going to do whatever God is going to do. No, he's not. He's going to do his word. He's not going to have you fabricate new scripture. And then he comes back and adhere to, oh, I'm going to let you do that. No. That's not going to happen. You're fooling yourself. I got to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the instruction, the education of the body of Christ. So some of you, you've been called to go to seminary. Oh, where did that come from? When I went on a call. I was way over in Japan. God called me from Japan to Regent University. Even gave me an assignment that I didn't want. I did not want to go to Langley Air Force Base. We were doing fine over in Okinawa, Japan. We were making bank. I got promoted. Pastor Belly was GS-100. And then God shows up. I want you to take this assignment. I said, oh, God, can't you come up with something else? That's a long testimony. I can't tell you. But that brought us into the presence of your apostle, of our apostle, and our senior pastor. I obeyed with what little faith I had at that time. Glory to God. I'm so glad. I'm so happy. Leaders, here's what we need to do. I myself must be a student of the Holy Scriptures, which is God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to read from the Amplified. It says, study and be eager. And do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightfully handling and skillfully teaching. The word of truth. If you're leading, you're not teaching. You better be glad I'm not cutting your paycheck. Well, I'm not getting one. I wasn't talking about that paycheck. Teaching is not an option for leaders. If you know your gift, you should be able to teach it. Sadly to say that many are not dividing. They're not dividing the word of truth. So they shuck on their responsibility to fulfill their job description. Secondly, I must be able to teach I must not only be able to teach, but when I teach, I'm equipping others.
One of the things that Apostle mentioned, bringing Prophet Whitberry into the house, right away, at this man's appointment, that he would be teaching others that are walking in certain gifts of prophecy. They'll find out later whether they're a prophet or not. They'll find out later. Prophets do more than prophesy. Matter of fact, prophesy is probably the least of what they do. Part of their job description is to discern the time and the seasons. Y'all still here? I must be able to teach. Why? Well, why do I got to do it? I don't see why it takes all that. Well, listen, look at the word, Matthew 28. 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the ends of the age." We're called to teach. I'm not trying to give credibility to my job description, having everybody teach. Everybody, you got to teach what you do. As a teacher of one of the fivefold ministry gifts, I can't teach everything that everybody in here is gifted in. But I can set the order for which it will be taught.
Come on.
Because I can teach you how to build a lesson plan.
Come on. Yeah.
Better yet, that's the bottom. I can teach you how to develop the curriculum.
All right.
Pastor Bevel, she's real good at that stuff. She got legal background on that kind of stuff. And you can do it. You can do it. We taught leaders how to do that in Maryland. And you'd be surprised, some of you that are leaders, how much of the load would be taken off you. Just teaching others how to teach. It's not hard. We had two half-day classes on Saturday over two weekends. And them jokers took off. They was happy in Jesus. I've been up here a while. Let's close. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Most of us, when we think in terms of equipping, we think in terms of prepare to train. Those are good words that describe and define equipping. But those are not the only words that define equipping. In fact, it's not even the most important. And I want to take you there. I want to take you there and show you something that goes beyond you just training somebody else to do what you do. Because, see, a lot of people will come to you that they don't have any training. They are anointed.
That's right. Come on. That's a difference. That's a difference. They don't have any training. And what happens, what will happen, they will have the zeal and they will have the desire and they will make mistake after mistake after mistake. And then if you don't understand what's happening here, you got to get out of here. You're not skilled enough. They may have some problems, life problems. They may not have a car, but they skilled. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me work on this. When the Apostle Paul received the revelation from God to equip the saints, he spoke a Greek word called katarasmos, which means to prepare, like I said. It means to train. It means to perfect. It means to make ready, to make fully qualified. But there's another meaning in there to which he spoke that's even more important. It means to mend. It means to make fit. It means to enable to function. The meaning of the of equip Paul referred to, if you went back, if you just studied a little, bit of Greek, I know it don't take all that, but just go back and get you a good lexicon, Greek lexicon, good strong. You know, get some interpretation. It's amazing what you find up in there. It don't take long, 5 or 10 minutes. But Luke, he spoke this many times because he was a doctor. Why did he speak it? Because he was always mending people. It's like when a bone is broken, Luke, the doctor, he would come in, he would set it. Yeah, put it back together. When he sets it, he makes it fit. And over time, it would heal, and then what was broken would be enabled to function. If I break my leg, my right leg is doing fine. So when it's mended, when it heals, it's supposed to function with the right leg. So I walk right. I walk correctly. Say he's talking about equipping. Are you there at Luke chapter 10? I'm gonna close. Y'all gonna make the Super Bowl, I promise you. You're gonna make it. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25. He says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Verse 29 says, but he wanting to justify himself. He said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Oh, my goodness. Verse 30, he says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man, he tells him a story. I'm not even sure if this was a, where it is, in the Bible, it is a parable. Sound pretty true to me. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves. who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him. Y'all know this story. It's about the Good Samaritan. He says, and departed. He says, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Leaders. These people that passed, they were leaders. At that time, part of the Levitical order. Hunt your neighbor said, that ain't me, that ain't me. He says, likewise, the Levite, when we arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Jesus. So he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on the oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. That's a good leader. I love it when I'm down and out, I want folks like that. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay. Gotta finish. He says, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he says, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. As one who leads and holds the responsibility for training and equipping others in the word of God, we are never too high in the leadership food chain. That we can't bandage the wounds of those who are beat up, broken, held captive in places to which you right now you really don't want to go. Lay hands on the sick. We don't get too high for that. Hunt your neighbor, say, leaders. That's everybody. From the flow to the dough. You don't get too high to lay hands on the sick and pray the prayer of faith. You're supposed to know how to do it. That according to Isaiah 55:3, they would be healed. About a month ago, Apostle saw something looking at this model. When he looked at it, you hear me saying what Apostle said? It's not because I know them. I'm spiritually attentive. In fact, Apostle Banks taught me how to do that. But about a month ago, Apostle saw something in this model. He says, there are rooms up in those pillars. You remember that? He says, there's rooms up in those pillars. You saw right, Apostle. I know some of those senior saints, they might know something about those rooms up in those pillars. Mother Ozzie, because see, when they didn't know nothing about apostolic ministry, they didn't know nothing about kingdom. All they knew something about was prayer service. They getting to beating them wood, old wood floors and calling on the Lord in their sickness, and someone would break out in a song, "Come on," in the room. I'm ready to close now. Come on in the room. Jesus is my doctor. Writes me all of my prescriptions. You better come on up in here. You as leaders. So you can't get rid of some of that old stuff. They didn't have all the education and the instruction, but they knew God. Come on. In the room. That's what you as leaders, that's what you're called to do. You're supposed to be able to usher them. Usher them up in those rooms. Where's my slide, baby? Yeah, you're supposed to usher them up in those rooms. You're supposed to be able to usher them into the kingdom of God. Heal them of all their hate with some love. Well, why am I supposed to do that? Because God says, love your enemies. You're supposed to be able to help them with that. Pray for the sick. I'm concerned, Apostle, about the church. Breaks my heart. I come from a line of preachers. I was raised in AME and United Methodist. Any witnesses up here? Seems the older I get, the more I see the vision of my father, the late John Arthur Gray. I saw his frustration with much of the Methodist doctrine. See, he went to seminary. When he came out, see, he went to seminary. He had a lot of, his buddies were Pentecostal. It made it difficult for him to stay within those boundaries of the Methodist doctrine. I'm not speaking against them. At one time they had a revelation to do what they were called to do. But one thing that I realized even after his death, that his relationship with the greater body of Christ gave him a Christian worldview. Many of you, you got to get out of Newport News. Yeah, you're going to have to get out. You're going to have to get out of Newport News. God's already called you to do something. You stay here long enough, the only reason you have to not do it is because you made a decision to go against what God said. One of the principles of the apostolic mandate is movement. movement. That's how Jesus got here off of apostolic movement. God so loved the world that he sent. Y'all supposed to know that. Movement. The apostle is the sent one. If I'm a part of apostolic ministry, then I'm being equipped to be sent. Can't hog tie. Oh, I done went country. You can't hog tie leadership. It's not this ministry is not being built on the old model to which many of us were brought up in. And so it seems strange to you. In fact, a lot of you may go home. Just keep scratching. It's going to come to you. And it's going to benefit you. It's going to benefit you. Stand to your feet. Apostle, can I do something? I'm not going to do an altar call. I just want to pray. I want to pray for leaders. Pray for our apostle and pastor. I pray for the preservation of their life. I want them to live a long time. Why? Because the wisdom, you don't have no idea. The wisdom that's in them that has restored us. I was at a point in my life, I was mad with everybody. Everybody. I was mad with God. You got me up here with these witches and these warlocks. Oh yeah. Seemed like everybody leaving the church. Jesus called me. He called me aside one day. He said, well, you the one said I'm going to equip you and get you out of here. Okay, God, I stand corrected. I didn't know. I had studied apostolic, but I wasn't operating it.
Wow.
It's one thing to study a thing. It's another to know it, to have knowledge of it and understand it. But it's another thing to have that knowledge and understand and then be in the spirit of it. Now I'm in the spirit. Pastor Beverly, we're in our future. Apostle Banks used to tell us all the time, he says, your gift will make room for you. Remember those rooms? Your gift will make room. It will. Just get it right. Do what you gotta do. Don't try to make it happen. Just obey God. Take your hits. He'll elevate you in due season. I want to pray. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. I decree in the name of Jesus every soul to receive. Father, we thank you for all of these divine assignments, which are from you. They come from no one else, God. Just as you called the great prophets of old, you have called these leaders at Restoration Church to serve you in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the communities and the marketplace at large. Therefore, Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit your mission to our mandate to do your will. Give us our divine assignment, Father, if we don't know it. Give us the leadership, the wherewithal to manage and mentor others. In the name of Jesus, give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, God. To do that which is your will. And Father, when we make mistakes along the way, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. But thank you. Thank you, Father, that when you rebuke us, it's a sign of your love for us. Even in the midst of our shortcomings, thank you, Father. Father, we decree in the name of Jesus that as we go forth, your word will not depart from our mouth. But we're going to meditate on it. We're going to do better. We're going to meditate on it day and night, that we may monitor our actions as the Holy Spirit monitors us in the name of Jesus. We commit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus. We give you full authority. We recommit to your authority to lead us, to guide us in the things of Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. And the leaders said, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. 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 Now go.